those that are remaining with us, why don't you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Good to see you this morning. I think I finished up at verse 21. I'll start reading at verse 20, just to connect it. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Heavenly Father, you have been very merciful to us in that we're saved. And Lord, all the blessings of salvation that you bring to your people, we thank you so much. I pray, God, you'd bless your word to us this day. We know that this is your word. It is the truth. And I pray that you would touch our hearts with it and move upon us so that we would do your will, whatever it be in each of our lives. Give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give. And I give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I just love it. I can't hardly get away from that. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? I just love it when I see that. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You know, it does seem like a foolish thing that some preacher, some crier, some prophet would stand on a street corner or even in a large assembly, shout at people, get real excited, doing all sorts of things, and God move upon people and get them saved. You wouldn't think that would be the way it ought to be. It ought to be that God, you know, when God chose his apostles, didn't you think it was funny that he didn't go to the local seminary? And that's something. He didn't do it. He didn't go to the Sanhedrin. Here are the leaders of the Jewish nation. These men knew more Bible than probably almost anybody out there. Although all the Jews were taught. These men were scholars. But he didn't go to them to pick his disciples. He took a bunch of hard-headed fishermen. A tax collector. Absolute despised. And he sent them out. They had to have enough faith to believe what he said and sent them out to preach. And what happened? God moved on that word. You see, God's foolishness is better than your wisdom. You know, we got to get that in our heads. We live in a very educated society, and one that loves education, magnifies education, and bless your heart, get all you can get. Just don't believe all of it. Get all the degrees you can possibly get. Read all the books you can possibly read. I mean, you ought to be a reader. You ought to be a studier. You ought to get everything that will help you, but just don't take it too seriously. It's a means to an end. It's a door opener. Now, you may think you're the greatest track star in the world and the college is just giving you opportunities and you think you can turn pro in basketball before you go to college, and you don't have to get your degree because you're going to be another one of these superstars. You got a better chance of being struck by lightning than being one of those superstars. And they might, let me tell you what, they might play you for a year or two on the bench and then throw you off. And then what are you going to do about college? What are you going to do about a job? You know, education is a good thing to have. I am thankful that my father talked me into it. I'm thankful he pushed me. I'm thankful he helped me. But when it comes to first cause and you want wisdom, just because a guy's got a PhD behind his name, that just means piled higher and deeper. PhD is piled higher and deeper. Now, my wife got a PhD. Put hubby through. Education is a good thing to have. It's a door opener. It's not a guarantee of success. And when it comes to first cause, bless your heart, they know so much. They have studied so much. They can teach you so much. But they miss out when they say, no God. I love this statement right here. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Please God by the foolishness of preaching. I've seen the time that I preached on tithing and had people get saved. Now how do you figure that? I've seen the time I preached on getting saved and people started tithing. I have built messages for people who I knew were going to come, and they never showed. I remember going out and visiting every night of the week, getting promise after promise after promise. I'd stay out maybe 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock dealing with people. I knew 35 people were going to be in the congregation Sunday morning. I'd build my sermon and hear all my old faithful ones. Not a one of those 35 showed up. How can you tell? You can't tell. What do you need to do? You just be faithful. You be faithful. You preach the word. You give the word out. And let God do what He will in people's minds and hearts. I've seen people saved because of a special song. I've seen people saved because of just a word from a neighbor. I've seen people saved because of a dramatic event in their lives. And I've seen people just resisting the will of God, and God break them. And you have no idea how. You see, it says it pleased God. You know what? The wise people cannot understand that. Wise men cannot understand that. The scholars of the world cannot figure what happened to you. When I got saved, they said, you got a bad dose of religion. You'll get over it in a couple of weeks. Man, it's been 50 years. I haven't got over it yet. I don't think I'm ever going to get over what Jesus did for me. And all I did was take an invitation from a neighbor to go hear a preacher. A good preacher, by the way. I like good preachers. And God saved my soul and changed my life. Foolishness of preaching. Now, they've done some preaching to me in my house before, too, you know. One preacher came by and stayed there about 3.5 hours one night. Got me interested enough to read the Bible, but I was in the Bible. You know what God says about His Word? That's why you preachers, I tell you, you preach the Word. You can't help but put some of your opinions in there, but be real careful about your opinions, but you preach the Word. Because He said, it shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please. So put it in tracts and pass it out. Preach it. Teach it. Go into homes. Talk to people about it. The Word of God will accomplish what God wants it to do. It pleased God. Now, that's a beautiful statement. There's a lot of things that don't please God. Do you know that? There's a whole lot of things we do that does not please God, that the church does that does not please God, that Christians do, that preachers do, that Sunday school teachers do. Doesn't please God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I think it's a tremendous statement. It pleased God. It's sort of like there's joy in the presence of the angels of God. What do the angels do? They always behold His face. When somebody, some little old sinner, calls on the Lord and gets saved, it says there's joy in the presence of the angels of God. I think that means God's rejoicing. God says, home run! Sort of like I was doing yesterday when the Spurs finally pulled that thing out. I said, yeah! I even called Danny and gloated. Now notice verse 22. For the Jews require a sign. Now, a lot of you Christians, or maybe not you, I hope I've taught you better, but an awful lot of Christians are looking for signs. Boy, when this happens, and when that happens, and boy, that's a sign, and this is a sign. I've looked at signs. I like signs. I've looked at them and said, ooh, boy, look at that. That looks good. You know, if you really thought about it, some of you'd be rooting for the Arabs. Get this thing going so God would come back early, you know. Have everything just sort of fall apart so God could take things. I can't do that. I'm not praying for a depression. I'm not praying for us to lose. I want America to be up on top all the way to the end. I'm just that patriotic and selfish. I would rather the hard times would come in my grandchildren's lives than in mine. I'm a little selfish there. You looking for signs? Signs are for the Jew. And here he makes a statement here. The Jews require a sign. They have been geared by their scriptures to look for signs. You realize when, on the birth of Jesus, when you have these wise men coming from the east, they'd seen signs. And they were smart enough. Boy, I'm telling you what, they had an insight. They had leadership of God. Now, I've looked at the stars many, many times. In fact, when I was in Guatemala, we bought a real nice telescope. And we would look at the moons of Jupiter and all sorts of things because we were about 8,000 feet above sea level where we lived. So, you know, we had a good vantage point. I'm fascinated by the stars. But I never saw a star get so close I could tell which house it was over. The Jews require a sign. Hey, some of them got a sign. The guys in the Sanhedrin didn't get the sign, and the guys at the local cemetery didn't get a sign. But the guys from the east got a sign. And they came and worshiped Jesus in the will of God. Now, there's signs throughout the Bible. But the signs are not for the church. The signs are for the Jew. You think God's through with the Jew? You're mistaken. God is not through with the Jew. God Almighty is still going to bring things to pass. And He's going to do it with the Jewish nation. It's coming. You want to know one of the miracles of history? I have a master's degree, a major in history. I read a lot of books. That don't mean I'm smart. It just means I read a lot of books. I've listened to a lot of people's opinions. You ever heard of the last of the Mohicans? There aren't any Mohicans running around right now. We don't have a reservation for Mohicans. Do you know why? They're extinct. Or there may be some bloodline somewhere down the line. You can count 164th, 164th, or something like that down the line. I got Mohican blood in me. You know, the Hittites, have you been reading in the news about the Hittites lately? Some of those other ites? What happened to them? They disappeared. How come they're still Jews? That's a miracle of history. No people in the history of the world have been so persecuted, so hated, and so killed as a Jew. And yet there's still a bunch of them around. And in fact, they're the focal point of the world right now. Right over there, that little group of people. I watch them all the time at what's happening over there. Why? Because it's going to affect me right here. That they could still be a people, that they could be brought back into that land, that they could create a nation and still be around, that's a miracle of history. Because as some animals have gone extinct, many peoples have gone extinct. Just been assimilated, just disappeared. They do not have their character anymore. They do not have their history anymore. The Jews require a sign. And the Jews are going to get their signs. They're coming. But they don't mean a thing to you. Now, my Christian friend, I know some preachers can really get off and have a good time preaching on the signs and telling you what to look for and all that stuff like that, but it doesn't mean a thing to you. The Lord Jesus Christ, there is not one thing left to be done for Him to come back. Temple don't have to go up in Jerusalem. Doesn't have to be a war. We've had plenty of wars. We still got plenty. At any given time, there's 100 wars going on around the world. Do you know that? Any given time. Oh, we're not at war. But there's 100 wars going on all around the world all the time. Earthquakes. Man, in Illinois, they had a 5.2. Of course, in California, they said that's a hiccup. They don't even count that one. That's too small. They had an earthquake in Texas here this year. Well, if earthquakes start coming, you better get you up, look up, right? Many earthquakes in diverse places, wars, rumors of wars, look up. You ought to be looking up all the time anyway, you big dummy. You ain't looking for no signs, excuse my English. You're looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could come at any moment. I could not get through teaching this Sunday school class. Now, maybe he's going to come, maybe he's not going to come. I thought he was going to come, so I'd never have to make 60. I even had some good signs. But I'm telling you what, you can't figure on signs. I'm telling you, I'm just trying to give you a little help from an old man, see? I've been teaching this book a long time. The Jews require a sign, and they're going to get their signs. But they mean nothing to you, the church. That's between God and the Jews. He had His special purpose for them. He still has a special purpose for them. You say, explain that to me. I can't. It's one of those things I don't preach on because I don't know. Preach what you know, preacher. Preach what you know. The Jews require a sign. Now, Paul's saying we're not giving them any signs. The Jews are disappointed in the gospel we preach. The Jews are not happy with what I'm preaching. I'm out here preaching to the Jews. You know where Paul went? He, at his very first thing he did when he went into a new town, he went to the Jewish synagogue. He is an established scholar. I mean, here you got this man with this much education, this much ability coming in. Why, he has the credentials. They're going to say, oh, Brother Paul, do you have something to say to us? And after a Sunday or two, or a Saturday or two, he's preaching Christ. He's saying, see here, this prophecy, look at Christ. You see this prophecy, look at Christ. Look at this prophecy, look at Christ. Look at this, Christ is your Messiah. And a few people believed. A lot of them didn't. They were looking for signs. John the Baptist even got in trouble when he's down there in the jail. Now, don't give him too hard a time because I don't know what you'd feel like when you're in jail. Let's just put you in jail for a week or two. And let's see how strong your faith is. I hope it'd be strong. But some of us wilt pretty good when we hit disappointment. We sure get down. Some of us with our strongest faith would say, "Oh Lord, did you forget me? Did I miss it? Did I read that verse wrong? Man, there's two or three verses I thought I had a lock on when I was 21. And I look at them now and somebody says, "Do you have a lock on that verse?" I said, "No, I've lost the lock on that verse. I'm still thinking about that verse. That verse has got some new angles on it that I didn't have before." He's down in a jail cell and he says, "I don't see you doing certain things. Are you really the one?" I mean, he's the one God showed him. God speaks to him from heaven and says, "The one you see the dove descending on, the Spirit of God coming down, the one you see that's him." Boy, he tells him, "Look here, there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And he baptizes him, and Jesus goes on, and John's just happy as can be. And then he gets down to jail cell. I don't know what they did to him. They might have beat the daylights out of him. They might have left him starving and hungry. They might have left. He might have been sick. Who knows what he was down in that jail cell? But he says, he calls to Jesus. He said, "You know, I'm a little confused now. Are you the one?" Jesus took him out there, took those disciples of his out there and said, "Do you see here? Deaf are hearing, the blind are seeing, the ones that are sick, they're healed. Now go tell John that." That ought to be enough for him. The Jews require a sign. Now, we got another problem. You see, preaching is not an easy thing. Somebody said, I decided to be a preacher because I wanted a nice, comfortable life. Well, you better go join the Episcopalians. Berlin and I, after we were on the mission field, we decided if we ever went back to the mission field, we're going back as Presbyterians. Boy, they had it made. New car every 4 years, house, college paid for your kids, and a nice salary. Whew, that was pretty nice. I said, "Man, I think I'm going to go to the Presbyterian cemetery. Get me an education." Pretty nice. It wasn't exactly like this faith missions, you know. A little bit different category of missionary. He said, the Jews require a sign. Now look, the Greeks, they're looking for wisdom. Now, some of you are working with Jews who are looking for signs from you, and some of you, though, are working with all these Greeks. Dr. Doodledigger at Podunk University. It's right out south of town. The PhDs and the THDs and the professors and the Sanhedrin of the Christians. The leadership who decides what can be taught. Somebody recommended me one time. Joe Benedetti, he always recommended me for something. There wasn't a month went by he didn't have a new ministry for me. I loved him. He was a sweet guy and he loved me. But he was always figuring up things for me to do. I even preached in black synagogues for him. I mean, you know, Muslim mosques, black mosques. That was Job got me into that. Well, he decided I'd make a good Bible teacher for the college around here. And he recommended me to be the Bible teacher for the college. You know what the head of the department said? Well, he's got the education, you know. He's got this, that, other. He knows his Bible. Well, I want to know how he's going to treat the virgin birth and the resurrection of the dead. And if I believe, well, he said, well, of course, virgin birth. He believes the virgin birth. Well, we won't have him then. You don't even get to teach Bible if you believe in the virgin birth or the literal resurrection of the dead. Not with the Greeks we have in this generation. They don't believe the Bible. Well, they're willing to teach it. They don't believe it. They're going to teach it and they're going to try to cut you out of it. You just forget Bible in college. Why don't you? Get it from your church and read it on your own.
That's right. Amen.
They mess a lot of people up. They have to have an educated answer for everything. They have to explain everything, including first cause. Listen, their wisdom is great in things as how they're done. They've studied it, man. They've paid the money. They've put the dues in. They've paid their price. They can show you some things that are absolutely fascinating. But when it comes down to how it came about, no God. That's where they make their big mistake. That's the biggest mistake they make. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind. What about the Greeks? The Greeks are listening to our preaching, Paul says, and they're looking for wisdom. Okay, we'll hear this speaker. We'll hear this teller of new things. Oh, you've got an interesting speaker coming down to your revival meeting, your mission conference, your whatever. Well, yes, we'll go and listen to him and see how smart he is. Because you bring us some new thing. You remember what those guys were doing? They said, we want to hear something new. Scratch my ears a little bit. Give me something I haven't heard before. You that way when you come to preach in the church? When our brother Leonard, why don't you give us something new? I haven't got anything new.
Amen.
I'm even old. Everything I got's old. My stories are old. But at least my stories, when you tell my stories, you don't tell them right. At least my stories, I lived them. I've even forgotten how they go sometimes. It's getting bad. I tell you, it's going to get worse. You're going to have to push me out one of these days that you can't preach anymore. You're making too many mistakes, but not today. And in fact, when you come into the cave to get this old lion, don't you be the first dog in the door. For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. That's what the world's looking for. And that's why you look so foolish. You look foolish to the Jew. He says, I know the Bible. I know what's going to happen. I know what's going to take place. And you don't fit the bill. And the Greek says, man, I'm educated. What are you doing talking about this stupid stuff? You're getting up there, you don't even read right. You don't speak correctly. You don't have good manners. You don't even look good. You don't even look like you ever took Dale Carnegie's course in how to get along with people, make friends, and influence the world. You're just sort of a mess, aren't you? Why would anybody believe what you preach? They wouldn't naturally. Face it. I mean, just face it, fellas. You don't look very wise. You don't look like you got a sign from heaven. They went down in Mexico and they were preaching down in the Aztec country. And one of those preachers down there went around and said, bring your dad, we're going to raise them. Bring your dad. No. We're not in raising the dead. We're in preaching the gospel to dead souls who need to be made alive. But no, leave all of them in the caskets. They're in the caskets. None of us around got that power. We preach Christ. We need to stand on some convictions. We need to live a life that is above reproach. We need to repent of our sins. We need to walk humbly. Not so proud, not so cocky, not so built up by our own righteousness. We need to walk humbly because it's not about us. It's not even about Paul and Apollos and Peter and all of that. Whoever's the best orator or got the best delivery or the most wisdom in interpreting the Scripture. It's about Christ. Christ is the answer. My job is not to preach Lindell. Now you can't leave your personality out of what you're preaching. You can't leave your experiences and your history out of who you are. That's just normal. God gave you that. No problem. but you're preaching Christ. I'm not preaching the wisdom of the world, and I'm not trying to educate the scholars of the world. I preach Christ. He's my wisdom. I preach Christ. He's my sign. Your job is to preach Christ. Your job is to present to these people that Jesus Christ is the answer to their need. And He is. They will make fun of you. They will laugh at you. They will go away every bit convinced they are so much smarter than you are. But some of them God is going to break. Some of them He's going to call. Now just think for a minute about you. How'd you get saved? What did you think the week before you got saved? What did you tell a preacher or a Christian witnessing to you the week before you got saved? Oh, were you all prepared? Were you one of those really seeking God? I meet some people every once in a while that they were really religious and they were really going after God and they were doing everything they could, but you know, that's not many of us. I was chasing girls, driving fast cars, playing football, having a good time, party animal. And then I got my girl, and boy, did I have a car. Woo! Brand new Buick in 1955. We were making so much money, we didn't know what. We were making more money than our friends around us. Driving a sky blue two-tone Buick Riviera 1955 with a great big V8. Woo! I wasn't looking to be a fat, pudgy-handed preacher. No, man, I might have looked to be a state highway patrol or Texas Ranger or something like that. Or drive a truck. I drove a lot of trucks. I was not seeking God. But God had a year before made me scared to death. I saw my buddy die. I knew a 21-year-old could die. I mean, could have been me. Maybe should have been me. But the grace of God, it wasn't me. And I had a year to think, you know, maybe cars and football and money and wealth might not be worth it all when it comes down to the end of this whole thing. And then a neighbor gets saved. He doesn't know hardly anything about the Bible. I know more about the Bible than he did. I'd give him more arguments than he could give him. But he was just a friend that says, Lindell, I'd like you to go to church with me. Lindell, I'd like to bring a guy by to visit you. Who's this guy you're going to bring? Well, he's a preacher friend of mine. And then the man insulted me for 3.5 hours. Made me mad. And I got into the Bible, read Genesis that night. I didn't get saved reading John and Romans. That's what I recommend to you. I read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then I got saved. How in the world? How in the world? You figure that out? I can't figure that out. But they preached Christ to me. Christ as the answer. And I believed them. Now, your job is to preach Christ. It's not to preach you, not to preach your church. I know some of you go out and say, you ought to go to our church because our church is really good. We have these meetings, you know, where everybody stands up. You know why most people leave this church? Because of the open meeting. Don't go out there telling too much about the open meeting. They're going to say, oh, what a dull thing. Oh, you're going to let him speak again? Well, if he's going to speak again, I'm not coming again. Why? Did you see this? Did you hear that? Boy, that was dull. It's true. And then we run the rest of them off because I don't like Christmas. That's about half of you, see? It's just the grace of God you're still with me after I pick on you as long as I have. You know, it's not that I don't get real discouraged because I don't have a great big church like Hagee or some of these super churches. I'm just thankful I got you. Willie Cosby told me one time, she said, Lindell, most preachers have one or maybe two things they really stand on. You got seven or eight. He said, you're lucky you got anybody sitting in the audience. I know it's true. You're not preaching the church. Some of you love this church. I love this church. But don't go preaching the church. The church can't save anybody. I love some of these preachers. I love them. They can't save anybody. I love me. You ever figured that out? I like me about better than most anybody I know. I like my own company. I don't even have to have you around to be having a party. I'm a party all by myself. But you know what? I can't save anybody. You preach Christ. The guy said, I'm looking for signs. What you need is Christ. Oh, I'm looking for wisdom. Give me the answers to the world, to the universe. I'll give you Christ. What you need is Christ. Christ is the answer. Christ can save your soul. Christ can get your sins forgiven. Christ can get you into heaven. Christ can change your life. God, He can turn it around. He did mine. And look at the people in here that He did. If you knew the background of this bunch of outlaws. Remember when David, he running from Saul? Remember he had this big crew? 400 of the most respectable citizens of Israel. Not on your life. He had 400 outlaws and tax evaders and all sorts and guys that were running from the army, AWOLs. They didn't want to serve Saul. They didn't want to be in his army. And they left. They run. That's what you are. That's what you are. You're somebody God picked up along the way and put in His church. Now, some of you, I'm sure, were goody little two-shoes, tattletales. Yeah, I can probably still pick you out. But some of you were wild-haired nuts. And you haven't changed much. You think it's a job pastoring? Try pastoring this church. It's a mess. And look what God's done for you. Man, we wouldn't put up with each other if we hadn't met Christ. We would not be in the same building. We would not go to the same clubs. We would not meet to play golf. No, 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 no. We wouldn't put up with each other if it hadn't been for Christ. But Christ changed my life. Christ gave me a new family. Christ gave me a new brotherhood. God did something for me through Christ. Preacher, Sunday school teacher, witness, preach Christ. Amen. Don't preach wisdom. Don't try to get on their level. You don't stand a chance. Don't try to be a comedian. You'll never equal Bob Hope or Jay Leno or some of these other guys. You can't touch them. You guys are good. What's your advantage? Christ. The Bible. Don't let them take it out of your hands. I've been in debates with people and they said, well, we're going to do the Greek. And I said, well, that's all right. You do anything you want to do. I don't care. But if you convince me, you're going to convince me out of this book I got in my hand. Take the book I got in my hand. Prove to me what you're saying out of the book I got in my hand. And I'll change my way. And I've done it, so I proved it. When I found myself wrong, I changed. But according to this book, not what according to Dr. Doodledigger up at Podunk University has to say. Or Dr. Death at the cemetery. It's a book I got in my hand. I'm going to the judgment seat of Christ with this right here. You go any way you want to go. You can take good news for modern man, it's happy. I'm happy as the Lord for you to take that. What you read in your house, I couldn't care less. I had a salesman come by one time. He sat in my dining room and he said, he just in awe. He said, I never saw so many Bibles in my life. He said, what are you? I said, I'm a preacher. And I read those Bibles. He couldn't understand that. You can take any one of them you want to. I don't care. Just when you preach here or you teach here, you use this one. Now, this is my authority. I don't have any higher authority. My dreams in the middle of the night, though spiritual they may be, are not my authority. The word that God brought to my imagination is not my authority. In fact, anything I think, I check it out with this. Is it right with the Bible? That's the only thing I have is the final authority. Not even my likes and dislikes, bless your heart. And I think I like all the right things. And you are sometimes suspect. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ. Now notice, not just Christ. There's a way to preach Christ that doesn't do a whole lot of good. It's Christ crucified. Christ crucified. Now, try to put that into a reasonable thing that will please the Greeks of this world. Christ crucified. I mean, the guy's a loser. 33 years old, he's put on a cross and crucified. He's dropped off in a borrowed grave. No, my friend. He's conqueror. If the devils had only known what Christ was going to do, they would not have let him die on that cross. But you see, they didn't understand that. God had a great big plan. Amen. In His plan, God made one perfect man. He had to come Himself to be that man in order for that to happen. Because none of the rest of them ever been born ever fit the bill. And this one perfect man lived a perfect life. He didn't mess up like I did. Man, I come out of the womb being in trouble. I had an older cousin about 15 years older than me. He said, you were fighting from the time you were born. You've always had this spirit. Well, I remember Billy. He'd crawl up against the wall and the wall wouldn't move. But he didn't go around it. No, he just butted his head against the wall. Hard-headed. You know something? Christ crucified is such a beautiful thing, no man could have thought it up. The wisest men of the world would have never come to a salvation like this Bible preaches. That's the wisdom of God. You talk about pulling a joke on the devil, pulling a joke on the world, pulling a joke on the Roman Empire, pulling a joke on the Jew. It's Christ crucified. This one perfect man gets a trial, an unjust trial. And he's sentenced to die by a man who says, I find no fault in him. And they take him out to the cross, and they hang him there. And he dies, and his disciples go heartbroken. His mother goes heartbroken. They all disappear. They think it's over. Even when he rose from the dead, they had a hard time believing it. In fact, old Thomas says, I'm not going to believe unless I stick my finger in the hole. So Jesus says, stick your finger in. They're out there fishing. Well, Peter says, man, I'm going fishing. That's what Danny'd do if he got real discouraged. I'm going fishing. I've done it many a time, Danny. A lot of Mondays I spent on the lake somewhere or down at the coast trying to forget you. Trying to get over you. I'm going fishing. And they hear a voice. Children, have you any meat? No, they've toiled all night and taken nothing. You ever heard that story before? Toiled all night and taken nothing? Oh yeah, I've been skunked many a time. Cast the net on the other side of the boat. Those fish begin to hit that net. It's about ready to break. And Peter says, it's the Lord. And into the water he went. Christ crucified. But that's not the end. See, Christ crucified is not the end. I don't think the symbol of the church really is the cross. It's an empty tomb. You ought to have your little tomb up here with a door open. Hang that around your neck. Instead of all these crosses you got, you know, tattooed crosses all over you, you know, whatever. Bikers for Christ with crosses all over them. Now, how about a little empty tomb? He's not in the grave. He resurrected from the grave. By His own power, He lifted Himself up. Amen. He ascended into heaven and He's coming back. And what He's doing now is gathering up His children. And it's what He sent us to do. Preach. Preach what? Christ crucified. Now what does Christ crucified mean to you? You deserve to be crucified. Some of you sorry rascals, I know you look pretty good. You clean up pretty good. Come here to church in the morning, you look all right. If we just saw you on Friday afternoon, we wouldn't think that much of you. Some of you don't bathe all week. I'm thankful you have a Saturday night bath. Christ crucified means He died in your place. You see, you could not go and please God. You could not. There is not a single thing you could do to please God. Not if you started when you were a little boy. Did any of you in here as a little boy ever not steal or lie? Not a one of you. And if you tell me you didn't steal when you were a little boy, you're a liar. If you tell me you didn't lie, you're a liar. We come out of the womb lying. Selfish. Mine, mine, mine. When they had the early churches, built that first building over there, we had a lady here who had quite a bit of money, and she was a very sweet lady. And she went into the nursery one time, and all the kids were fighting over this one little group of big plastic keys through a chain loop. And there was only one of them. And all the kids in the nursery were fighting, you know, over this one thing. So she says, well, I'll take care of that problem. She went down and bought about five or six of them. They never played with them again. That's the way you are. That's the way you are. I mean, those keys weren't worth anything once you had five sets of them. But as long as you can, mine, 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 that's you. That's you. That's why you couldn't please God. You'd never be perfect. You could never be a sacrifice. You could never die for anybody else's sins. You couldn't even die for your own sins. It's Christ crucified. You see, He pays the debt you owe. Well, you got a big debt. You got a big debt. And even after God pays your debt, you're still not very thankful. You're pretty sorry anyway. Just by the grace of God, you're saved. You think God went out and chose you because you were so great? Oh, you sorry thing. It's the grace of God you got chosen. It's the grace of God you heard the call. How many of your friends you went to high school with heard the same call and are saved right now? How many of them died saved? I've seen a lot of mine die lost. I got some of them that are still saved. Praise God. That's wonderful to have some high school friends that know the Lord. We've been around a long time. It's Christ crucified. Now notice what that verse says. Now, I know I won't get it finished completely today. It says, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. The Jews stumble at that. Why? Because they are taught to live by the law. Keep the law. Not understanding that that commandment makes them a sinner. The minute you are told you have to keep the law to please God, you come up short, or else you come up self-righteous. And they stumble. I've talked to a lot of people in my life that stumble at that thing. You mean I got to get saved same way a dope addict or a whore gets saved? Same way a murderer gets saved? Same way a rapist or a pedophile gets saved? Yeah? But I never did any of those things. I went to Sunday school all my life. I was raised in a nice home. I've always dressed decent. I've never committed adultery. I've never stolen, never killed. I've been a good little boy, a good little girl. That's not fair. I didn't say it's fair. I said it's true. A stumbling block. And then to the wise men of the world, oh, what foolishness. You mean that person, I'm the judge. I've risen in my profession, and now I am the judge. I sit here on the bench looking at this filth that is in front of me, and you tell me that person can go to heaven without doing anything good, and I might go to hell? Foolishness. See? Everybody you preach to has a stumbling block or a foolishness. What's your job? Just keep preaching. You don't know who God's going to save. You haven't a clue. And I've had that happen to me so many times in my life. I've led a few people to the Lord over the years. And boy, most of them are surprises. They're surprises. Lots of times when I went out planning to win people, I never even got them home or didn't get to win them. But boy, God has given me some beautiful surprises in my life. Well, I'm over my time. God bless you.